It's good to be with you this morning, and boy, it's always fun to travel this time of year through Pennsylvania, isn't it? Although we're at the tail end of the leaves changing, but I've spent the last couple of days in Indiana, Pennsylvania, made my way to Du Bois last night, and boy, it's just a gorgeous drive as I traveled. This morning, I want to take us to Philippians chapter 4 and take a look at some teachings of Paul to the church in Philippi. The book of Philippians is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I guess that's partially because at one point in my life when I was feeling the call to vocational ministry, one of the verses out of chapter 1 where Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," was one of those verses God pressed on my heart that I could not get away from. And so through the years, I found a lot of comfort and a lot of guidance in Paul's writing to the Philippian church. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I find the longer I'm a Christian, if I'm not careful, I become a little complacent. You know, it's easy to guard against the big things that come at you, but before long, I just catch myself letting my guard down. And I need reminded of what life is like in the gospel, and that's what Paul does this morning. I was thinking as I drove in this morning to be with you, Paul, as a good disciple maker, is continually writing to churches and reminding them some key things to stay steadfast in life about. It's kind of like a football coach in one way. You know, you prepare all week for a game. And I don't know if you've watched or not, if you watch football, but I don't know who started this, but at halftime they try to interview the coaches. You ever watch that? Is that the craziest thing you've ever seen? These guys are trying to get off the field to go to the locker room, and they want to be stopped by a reporter, right? Not. And for the guys that are losing, you know, the storyline's always this. Well, we're not doing the things that we said we were going to do. For the team that's winning, they're saying, oh, we're just going to keep doing the things that we were supposed to do. But the point is, they don't start a season in football and learn some plays, and then the coach just steps away, right? In our Christian life, we need people around us that function like Paul does with other Christians, to be reminding us of the things that we're just supposed to do and live as followers of Christ. And this morning, I want to remind us of what life in the gospel is like. So turn in your scriptures to Philippians 4, and read along with me. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Just pray with me for a moment. Father, this morning as we look deep into your word and are reminded of your gospel, there's things that we need reminded of this morning, I need reminded of this morning. Might you use your Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts those things which you have written to guide and direct us so that we're reminded of you. So we pray that in Christ's name this morning. Amen. Paul writes this church, starting out in chapter 1, to tell them of his situation. He's in prison, could face death at any time. But he writes this letter to let them know how he's doing. And throughout this entire letter, some key words pop up. Number one, the gospel pops up over and over and over again. Another word, joy, pops up over and over and over again. And rejoice pops up over and over and over again. And so he writes to tell them his situation in chapter 1. He jumps into chapter 2 and he talks about the life of Christ, who lived a humble life, and how he tries to imitate that and how we're to imitate this humbleness of Christ. He writes in chapter 3 about a group of people that are pushing on this church and trying to lead them in a false gospel, a false belief. And all through this, he's saying, look, the world's not going to be fair. Things are going to get tough. And how you respond must be rooted and grounded in the things we believe in. And so, as we read in chapter 4, Paul begins with this phrase that appears several times, in the Lord. He says, I'm writing to you, and I'm speaking to you who are in the Lord. He also uses the phrase in Christ and in the gospel that appears multiple times. Life in the gospel is different because of this family we're now a part of, this faith that we are now grounding ourselves in. Our identity changes when we become a believer in Christ. We're now adopted into the family of God. We're now sons and daughters and a part of a redemptive community that's made up of other brothers and sisters with one Father. Life in the gospel, therefore, in this redemptive community, means relationships are different. How we approach life is different. And the things we trust are different. Life in the gospel means that we model the life of Christ in humility and love and purpose and passion. Life in the gospel means that we're not anxious people. We have a steady faith. Think of Paul writing from prison, facing death at any moment, and he's saying, look, don't be anxious about anything. You see, we can do that because we know that nothing in life ever takes God by surprise, right? Nothing you or I face in life ever takes God by surprise, and nothing in God's control is ever out of control. Well, think about that for a minute. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing in God's control is ever out of control. Therefore, if I am in Christ, I need not worry. Amen? So as we work through some passages here this morning out of 4, I want us to notice three things that I pull out of this passage that Paul is discipling these Christians in that should be a part of this gospel life that we live in. Maybe for you this morning, these will be great reminders. Maybe for some of you this morning, these will be things that hit hard. But Paul writes, and I see three things. Here's the first one. A world that we live in should be seeing us living in the gospel with a composure that comes from contentment. A composure in life that comes from contentment. I see that in verses 1, verses 4, and verse 5. This contentment that we have in Christ brings a life of composure, meaning we're not easily shaken. We're not easily put into a state of panic or fear because we are trusting in the God who saves us. Verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore stand firm in the Lord." This carries the thought from chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul reminds his readers they're citizens of a heavenly kingdom first and foremost. They're also citizens of a Roman government. They're also a part of a religious community. And he's saying, look, in all those things, be reminded that the truth is you're a citizen of heaven. And the Gospels are promise of eternity with God. To stand firm would mean to persevere, means to live remembering our destiny as heavenward one day. We stand firm and secure because of the gospel. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. About 16 times in this letter to the church, he writes and uses the word joy or rejoice. See, to rejoice means to live in exceeding gladness. To live and rejoice means to have this inner contentment in our life in such a way that we thrive no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Like Paul in jail. He says, I'm rejoicing. I'm full of joy, even though I could face death any moment in chapter 1. The gospel brings a noticeable joy in our life if we're Christians. It boils up from this contentment that we live in, knowing we're loved by God. And you don't need a self-esteem course because God has placed your self-esteem firmly in Christ. Rejoicing in life means we live out the fact that life can't throw anything at us that the Lord will not and cannot take us through. Verse 5, Paul writes about this composure that comes from contentment and says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This speaks about the composure we're to have as we go through life and as we relate to others as well as the situations of life. Yeah, reasonableness shows up when we look to the interest of others rather than demanding our own way. I remember last year going in to get my flu shot, and in my town you can get it done in your doctor's office and you can make an appointment. So let's just say it's 9:30. If you show up at 9:30, you literally walk in, get the shot, and you leave. You don't stand in line. But I made my appointment, and I showed up, and there's a guy ahead of me, and for some reason, they're backed up. And this guy was just irritated and angry and unhappy. You see, he wasn't getting life his way. And so he starts to get rough with the receptionist, grumbling and complaining that I got stuff to do. You know, you expect I made this appointment. You know how it would have went. She kind of pushes him through and gets him back in the room, and she looks at me, and I think, as if to say and expect, what are you going to do next? Well, I had things to do. I had stuff that I could be involved in. But it's understanding the gospel that we are to let our reasonableness be known to everyone. So, by God's grace, I smiled, spoke kind to her, and tried to find a way to encourage her. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Living in the gospel means we model this life of Christ in how we deal and treat others. Amen? We should stand out in our world because we live in the gospel. Paul writes in chapter 2 this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through, or although he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's our model. Let your reasonableness be like that of Christ. You see, living in the gospel means we're going to live out kindness and gentleness and love because we realize those are the things God has given us. He was kind to us through Christ, wasn't he? He was gentle to us. He showed mercy to us. He gave us grace. So my first question is, how are you doing in your composure in life? Does the world notice that you have a contentment that brings a composure that's different than those of the world? How's your reasonableness? Are you joyful? Are you seeking to be a servant? Are you seeking to get your way on your terms? Second thing I see, Paul writing to this church, discipling them in, is in terms of what the world should see in us and in their life of the gospel, is found in verses 2 and 3. And it's a commitment to loving unity in peaceful relationships and purposes. The gospel should bring a commitment to loving unity in peaceful relationships and purposes. Look at verses 2 and 3. There are two ladies who are in some form of a battle, a conflict, if you will. Now, we don't know what it was, but Paul knows it's significant enough. He's going to write to the body of believers and say, you need to deal with this. To entreat means to urge or appeal or encourage you to take action. Paul's saying, don't let this disagreement continue. He's saying, do whatever is necessary to make these two individuals reconciled and get back on track. That's what life in the gospel looks like. We don't know the disagreement. We don't know what caused it or what it was about. But we do know these were two believers who have served in the gospel alongside of Paul. We don't know how they got off track. But the expectation is that they get back on track. And part of the way they were going to get back on track is for the community, the redemptive community, to speak into their lives for the glory of God. One of my least favorite parts of being district superintendent is getting called into churches who are experiencing these kind of things. How sad it is when life inside the church doesn't look much different than life outside the church. Amen? And so life in the gospel means we just don't brush over things. We just don't let them go and let disagreements fester and cause divisions. Life in the gospel means for the glory of God, we go to one another and we encourage one another to get back on track. Living in the gospel means we pursue loving unity in our relationships. We refuse to let disagreement fester in the body of Christ. We refuse to let unforgiveness and reconciliation go unresolved in relationships. Again, the redeemed community of God is the place to see this happen. And you know when it happens? It shocks a world, doesn't it? It shocks them. They don't know how to deal with people who lovingly will confront and encourage and reconcile when there's disagreements. Well, not only are we unattractive to the world and a bad witness in our personal relationships when this doesn't take place, but it gets us off track of guarding and living out the gospel. Too many divisions and conflicts happen in ministry because we get off focus, off track. Life in the gospel means we live with a commitment to loving unity and peaceful relationships and purposes. Third thing I see that as Paul writes to disciple these group of folks that are living in a world that is coming at them in a variety of ways. Again, if you know much about the Roman Empire and the way things happened, they killed Christians. Okay? Wasn't an easy life. And again, Paul writes from prison. But he writes and says, life in the gospel, when you live it out, you should see this, a confidence that overcomes fears. A confidence that overcomes fears. Verses 5 through 7 speak to this. Paul writes, the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that's pretty afraid today, don't we? Next week, Tuesday, people will be afraid what the election outcome will be. Wednesday morning, some people will be afraid when the results are known. That'll last a week until the next breaking news story happens. And then the next month, the next breaking news story happens. And the next month, the next breaking news story happens. And people live in fear. They live in worry. They live in anxiety. But folks, we don't and should never live in worry and anxiety. Scripture says that life in the gospel brings a certainty, a confidence that overcomes fears. And so he writes to this church and says, look, make sure you're not living an anxious lifestyle. And then he goes on to say, here's how you can avoid that. Now, it's not always easy to live without worry. It was just a couple of years ago, I had a coffee meeting with a leader of a church in Pittsburgh. And we sat down at a table to have a discussion, and I've got my laptop open, and he sits across the table from me, and he's got a full big cup of hot coffee. And as he sits it down, he bumps it, and it rushes into my laptop. And my laptop is one where the back of it's open, and the coffee, just like a big wave, went whoosh. I picked it up, I turned it upside down, and coffee is spilling out of it. I look at it, and it goes dead. I didn't back it up recently. All the stuff I need is on there. So we finish our meeting. I go to the computer store and say, here's what happened. And they take the back off and they look and they said, yep, this is full of coffee. So what do I do? And they said, nothing you can do. I hope you had a good backup. Nope, didn't have a good backup. I drove from Pittsburgh back to my house in Ashland. It was about a three-hour drive, thinking the whole way, what am I going to do? I lost all this information. What am I going to do? And then I thought of this verse, honestly. What are you anxious about? I think everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By God's mercy, I put my laptop on the dashboard, turned on the defrost. It dried it out when I got home, opened my laptop, and it still works today. Don't recommend you try that, by the way. But look at these verses, and Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. You know, that means nothing. That means in all of life, in all situations, in all times, nothing means nothing. Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. This means we're not to worry, we're not to be burdened with some kind of care and concern. Why? Because when you do that, you're actually saying the thing you're worrying about is too big for God to handle. Right? I mean, bottom line is that if I'm going to worry about something, I'm saying no matter what I'm facing, that's too big for God to handle. And so I'm concerned about it. Paul writes to a church and says, don't be anxious about anything. Just think of all the things we have to worry about in life if we're not careful, right? We worry about money. Am I going to have enough money? Am I going to get the right amount of money at the right time? We worry about jobs. Am I going to get this job or that job? We worry about relationships. Gee, I wonder if they'll be my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I wonder if they will be my spouse. I wonder about this broken friendship. How are people going to look at me? On and on and on. You see, worrying is a debilitating thing in life. And Paul writes to this group of believers saying, don't get caught in something that is so debilitating. It becomes consuming for people. It affects people physically, emotionally, and spiritually when they get caught up in a life of worry. The fruit of worry is a life that focuses on yourself, lives in fear, has a lack of faith, and a lack of trust in God's provision and care. Worry is being consumed with the fear that something might not turn out the way you want it to. In other words, it's lack of trust. I'm going to worry about this. What if God does this, but here's what I want? You see? It's debilitating, and it takes our eyes off of God. Worry deceives you into thinking God might not have your best interest in mind. If he's allowing these difficult, painful situations to come at me in life. And so, my friends, we have to learn to claim the deception of worry first and foremost. Be anxious about nothing. And what helps me is remembering that nothing in God's control is ever out of control. Therefore, since everything's in God's control, what in the world am I worrying about? Life in the gospel means we learn through prayer to develop a life of confidence that overcomes fears. Let's look right at the text, and Paul says, here's how you avoid getting caught up in anxiety. He says, first of all, in everything by prayer. In other words, learning to make your first action prayer instead of worry. So take the thing you're worried about and say, I need to go to God in prayer with it. The basic word for prayer used here means that instead of focusing on a problem, I desire to focus and call out to God. I'm telling you, if you stay consistent at focusing on God, you can't worry. If you're a believer this morning. I'm not saying that's a 5-minute, a 10-minute, or a 15-minute exercise, but if you stay focused long enough, that worry will be gone. We intentionally decide to direct every care and concern to God because you believe he's over all things and can be trusted with everything in your life. He goes on and says, by supplication, which means through specific requests. The idea is of pouring out those things to God that are heavy on you, that you're concerned about. You know, the funny thing is, none of that takes God off of guard. Sometimes I've heard people say, it would be proper to tell God exactly how I feel and the thing I'm worried about. He already knows. You're not catching him off guard. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Take it to him by prayer and supplication. And then the last one is the word thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. It means having and expressing thankfulness and gratitude to God for his mercy, his love, and his care. I think thanksgiving might be one of the general things that we too easily miss. Think with me for a minute. If you come to God in prayer, pouring out your heart, letting him know those things that you're worried about, and then shift your mind to being thankful for all the things you do have, what do you begin to do? You start to focus on God. You start to be reminded of all the things in the past that God has faithfully taken you through. And it takes your mind off of worry. Right? We all have our stories. I had a daughter that had cancer at 10. I'm trusted, or if I'm tempted to worry, I remember back to that time. Man, if God can take us through that, which he's 32 now and healthy, he can take me through anything. I've had health issues. You've had health issues. People have financial pressures. Whatever it is, but you look back on life and remember God's faithfulness, it'll remove the worry. The result of living in the gospel means that we, by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, refuse to let our faith be rattled. And look at this great, great promise that comes when we learn to do this. The peace of God. We get the peace of God. It doesn't say peace with God. These folks are Christians. They have peace with God. The wording here says, and the peace of God, which, what? Surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, brings the peace of God. I don't know about you this morning, but if you're a worrier, the last thing you have, and I know people who are worriers and battle worry, the last thing they have is peace. Don't be anxious about anything. You see, the confidence we have is not in if things turn out good for us or bad for us. The confidence we have is in the God who promises to save us if we call to him and to walk with us the rest of our life. Never to leave us, never to forsake us. Life in the gospel is going to bring a great peace, and it'll guard your heart and your mind with the things of Christ. The world looks at us, they should see that, right? We'll face the same things the world faces, the same situations, most of which that are out of our control to do anything about. But we need not face them in fear. So this morning, the gospel, again, brings a composure that comes from contentment. Be content. Be reasonable in your approach to life. It brings a commitment to loving unity and to peaceful relationships and purposes. And also a confidence that overcomes fears. That's what life in the gospel is like. Is that not a great offer from God? When the world sees that we're able to walk through and trust in God and see and experience the same thing they're going through, but our life is not shaken, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. We don't get the glory. So my challenge for all of us most certainly is, evaluate yourself. How's your composure? How's your commitment to loving unity? And how are you living in confidence that overcomes fears? I would say this morning, as we have the opportunity to share in the Lord's table, it's a good opportunity to be reminded of these things, right? The person of Christ who gave his life so that we might live. So that we might not have a life of worry. So that we might have a composure because we trust and believe in him and his work on our behalf.